I'll be doing the scripture reading. Today's scripture is Galatians 4, 8 through 20. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe more days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of my bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then you become of your blessedness? For I testified to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you may make much of them. It is always good to become much of for a good purpose, not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you.
Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Briefly, almost forgot a couple things. We have a deacon meeting today at 5 o'clock, so deacons, be mindful of that. Also, in the back part of your bulletin, there is a place for keeping notes, if that's your thing. So, just be mindful of that. I think I'm a little bit too loud. Let's bring my mic down just a tad. Okay, Philippians chapter 2. Several years ago in a Minnesota newspaper, it said, Isanti County Commissioner Tom Page has 100% support from his family, not 10%, as was stated in last week's article on his announcement to seek re-election. Oh, boy. There are probably some people that would only get 10%. Unity is important, isn't it? Last week, we're going through the book of Philippians. And last week, we saw how in chapter 1, verses 27 through 30, there was a call to stand up, be counted for Christ, right? And to be unified in the face of opposition. And how that actually is a testimony to the lost that they are lost and assurance to the saved that they are saved. I want to just bring back to your memory the verse there is chapter 1 and verse 27. Let your manner of life be worthy. We're talking about the worthy life of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are, here it is, standing firm in one spirit. There's unity. The standing firm is the active part. You're standing. You're not getting pushed around by the world anymore, but you're not standing alone, right? You're standing in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And so being unified as a church is part of living a worthy life according to God's standards. But it's hard sometimes, isn't it? You know, maybe I'm wrong about this. I've come to the conclusion that God doesn't give any commands in the scripture to do things unless they're hard sometimes. Children, obey your parents. Why does he have to tell children to do that? Because, man, sometimes it's hard, isn't it, children? Husbands, love your wives. Oh, boy. Wives, respect your husbands. It's not always easy, is it? And so God gives us commands to do things because, man, sometimes we have to receive a command. And so he commands us to be unified, to stand as one. Y'all know the Peanuts cartoons, Charles Schultz. I remember seeing one where Lucy barges into the room and demands that Linus change the TV channels. And she balls up her fist, change the TV channel to the one I want. And he says, what makes you think you can walk in here and take over? And Lucy says, these five fingers right here. She says, individually, they're nothing. Y'all have heard something like this before. But when I curl them together like this into a single unit, they form a weapon that is terrible to behold. Which channel do you want? Linus said. Turning away, he looks at his own fingers and says, why can't you get organized like that? Sometimes I think the Lord Jesus looks at the church and says, why can't you get organized like that? Why can't you get organized? Because here's the reality. When we get organized, we are a weapon against Satan in this world. You might say, well, Pastor, we're organized. We're unified. We're all under the same roof here. Isn't that true? And that's true. We're all under the same roof. But there's a difference between union and unity, right? There's lots of marriages where they're a union, but they're not really unified. Try tying two cats together by the tail and throw them over a clothesline. There's union, but no unity. They'll be clawing each other's eyes out. So living a life worthy of the gospel includes this idea of being unified with other Christians. And if you're wondering who these theoretical other Christians are, look around. It's us. It's me. It's you. It's those that aren't here. It's the body of Christ. And to this point, Paul has stressed that it's important, but there's been no instruction on how to be unified. He has said to this point, be unified, but to this point, there's been no instruction on how to do that. Well, that changes when we get to chapter 2. Before we read the scripture, I want to billboard for you the ideas we're going to be going over. These are the main three points. Unity happens when you know who you are. That's verse 1. It happens when you adjust the way you think. That's verse 2. And it happens when you change how you act. Those are the last two verses. So let's read our scripture together. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Now you might say, well, why don't we keep reading? That's that part where it says, have this mind, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And the theme of unity continues, doesn't it? Well, that's too big. I can't cram that into one message. We want to take a look just at Jesus the next time we revisit this. And I think that's a fair thing to do because Jesus deserves his own sermon, don't you think? So, number one, unity happens when we know who you are. Look at verse 1. I want to make a note here. He says, if there is any encouragement. And this if goes with the other phrases as well. Any participation in the Spirit, any comfort of love. If there's these things. And sometimes, you know, some people say, well, that means some people have it, some people don't. If you have it, then this is true. If you don't have it, then this is not true for you. But sometimes we use the word if, and we don't really mean that there's a chance that it's not true. We mean it more in the sense of the word since, don't we? S-I-N-C-E. And, you know, we could say something like this. If there's any peanut butter in the closet, then make some sandwiches. And you know good and well there's peanut butter in the closet. We use it like that all the time. And Paul, you might even want to say, does anybody have a translation that says since or because instead of the word if? Just curious. Nobody? Okay. It's really because there is encouragement in Christ, because there is comfort from love and participation in the Spirit and affection and sympathy. And here's what he's saying. Here's what he's saying. As a Christian, as a believer, you have received encouragement in Christ. Isn't that true? When you're down, who do you turn to? Think about the book of Psalms. Who does David turn to over and over and over again when he's in the dumps? To God. There is encouragement in Christ. Sometimes you have to make hard decisions, and there is encouragement in Christ. There's comfort from love. Even when nobody else in the world loves you, you can turn to God and know that you have received the love of God, that it has changed your life, and that brings a comfort to you. Now, Paul's not just pulling words out of thin air here. He's talking to people, remember, from the first chapter who had been, what? Persecuted for their faith, for standing for the gospel. Sometimes I think that we miss out on the encouragement that we have in Christ. We miss out on the comfort that we have from God's love. We miss out on the participation, the fellowship that we can receive from God's Spirit because we don't ever get any blowback because we're not standing for Christ. When you start standing for Christ and people start making fun of you or rejecting you, you're going to need this encouragement that comes in Christ. You're going to need this comfort that comes from love, this participation, this fellowship that comes from the Spirit. And it's more than just a shared experience. We are changed together by these truths. We have all, in other words, this isn't just a shared experience that we have. There's lots of things that we have in common by shared experience. A lot of people that are here grew up and went to the same school, right? You have that shared experience. You're Bulldogs. A lot of people here are, maybe you went to a different school. And, you know, it's like going to a family reunion. You have that shared experience, right? And it brings back nostalgic thoughts, and you think about those things. Some of us have the shared bond, the shared experience of being Dallas Cowboys fans or having been to a Dallas Cowboys game. Joe shaking his head. Joe always shakes his head when I mention the Cowboys. Joe does not like the Cowboys. This is more than shared experience. This is something that has truly changed you from the inside out. Does that make sense? One day, I'll try to illustrate this. One day, a professor demonstrated to his class the power of an electromagnet. After reading this, I want to try it at home. He placed 2 pounds of nails on a table with the wires of an electromagnet under the table. And when he flipped the switch, the nails they came together, right? They came together and were able to form, and he was able to form the nails into various shapes because they were all connected by the current, as long as the current was on. But when the current was cut, the nails just kind of fell back into a pile. What this reminds me of, and I hope it reminds you of, is that as long as the current of God, the Holy Spirit, is running through you, and it's running through me, then we have a shared bond. We have the same encouragement in Christ. We have the same comfort that we find in His love. We have the same fellowship that we find in His Holy Spirit. And if you ever met Christians from another culture, you know exactly what I'm talking about. If you've ever met somebody who's as different from you as night and day, maybe you've met a Christian from South America. You don't even speak the same language. Or a Christian from Africa, or a Christian from China. You have no idea how to talk to each other, or maybe they speak very broken English. You don't even have to speak the same language. There is a connection that is almost electrical between you because you share Christ. That's all Paul is saying. Know who you are. When we forget who we are, it becomes very easy to become disjointed. We're not on the same team anymore. It's about what I want and it's about what you want. We forget we share something. It's Christ. Paul says that unity happens when you know who you are. He says, secondly, it happens when you adjust the way you think. Look at verse 2. He says, since all of this is true, since this is true about you, he says, complete my joy. by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. I think that this pretty well covers the mind, the intellect, the emotions, and the will. He says, be of the same mind. The Greek behind this verb means to set your mind on something. It is an act of the will to purposefully think about something. There's a reason that they say when you watch a lot of TV or if you're just chilling, you know, watching movies or whatever, that you can turn your what? Can turn your mind off. Turn your brain off. You're not really thinking. You're just taking in. And I'm not saying that's good or bad. I'm just saying that Jesus here, through the apostle, is saying that in order to be unified, we can't just turn our minds off. We have to be purposeful in the way we think. And he says, the way we do that, the first step is to set your mind, what does he say? On the same thing. Be of the same mind. Set your minds, plural, on the same things. Got any Star Trek fans here? No? A couple people did this. If you recall, back in, not the old Star Trek, but in the new Star Trek, Star Trek to the Next Generation with Jean-Luc Picard and those guys, there was an enemy called the Borg. You remember them? And the Borg, what made them so tough is that they were like bees. They operated on a hive mind. And so whatever one Borg was thinking, another Borg was thinking. Kind of weird. Sci-fi, obviously. Jesus is not telling us that we have to literally think the same thoughts like a Borg, like a bee, thinking the same things, doing the same things. He's saying, set your minds on the same things. I have a question for you. What is your mind set on? It can be set on my agenda. I can set my mind on my agenda and my goals, or I can set my mind on Jesus' agenda and his goals, on the gospel. You can do the same thing. And what happens in churches is when we get fragmented into our agendas and goals or in our minds aren't set on the same thing, the important thing, disunity happens, fracturing happens. He also says emotions. He says share the same love, have the same love, love the same things. Man, we guys, we should be united around our love for this book. Do you love this Bible? Not this one, yours. Do you love it? Don't answer untruthfully. A lot of us say we love the Bible, but we never read it. I got news for you, and I'm not trying to step on toes, but I'll do it if I have to. If you say you love the Bible, but you don't read it, you don't really love the Bible. You love the idea of loving the Bible. It's like the girl who, I won't say any names, but I knew a guy once who got married. 6 months later, they were divorced. And she told him one day, he said, what happened? She said, I love the idea of being married, but being married was tougher. Some people love the idea of loving the Bible, of reading the Bible. You've been to Sunday school enough to know what the stories are, but you don't ever read the Bible. Guys, love the Bible. Love his people. Love giving. Love singing. Man, when we get together and sing, I want to hear every voice. Some of y'all are singing solos all the time. So low, I can't hardly hear you. We all need to love this shared experience of Jesus. Be of the same mind. Share the same love. It says to being in full accord. And this also, incidentally, answers the question, what did the disciples drive? One accord, get it? Okay, anyway, moving on. Let your will be driven, let your will, your decision making, be driven by the same things. Now, I think these three things all go together. We got to change our thinking. We got to change our emotions. We got to change our decision making. And I think this all works together. I think it all works together. You can't change the way you act, that is, your will, your decisions. You can't change your decisions until you change the way you feel about things, and you can't change the way you feel about things until you change the way you think about things. No fella, no married man wakes up one morning and says, I think he'll have an affair. Nobody does that. I don't think. Tell me if I'm wrong. It goes more like this. The mind begins to change. My wife isn't as pretty as she used to be. That lady at work is much better looking. I don't love my wife like I used to. And she doesn't love me like she used to. I wish we could go back to the way things were. The mind is starting to change, and the emotions then follow the mind, don't they? The more you think about something, changes how you feel. I really like the way that girl at work makes me feel. She makes me feel like a young man again. How many times have older guys said that? I feel like a young man again. And then the way you feel begins to change the way you act. Oh, it's just a working lunch. My wife wouldn't mind. Did you tell her? No. It's just a movie. It's just, and before you know it, things are spinning beyond control. Why? Because you didn't control the way you thought at the beginning. Now, how does this impact the church and unity? Well, if you change the way you think about people, I want you to, let's do a little exercise together. Think about somebody that you kind of don't like in the church right now. And maybe there's nobody for you, and that's okay. But think about somebody that sort of gets on your nerves. And half the church is thinking of me. Okay. This is a bad game to play. Think of a person. All right. Now, change your mind about that person. Right now. Do it. Change your thinking. And I know what you're thinking. I can't do that. It's the way I feel. Guess what? Your feelings will follow your thoughts, not the other way around. If you will purposefully, in Christ and in Christian love, in the shared experience that we all have together, think good thoughts about other people, your emotions will follow. And when your emotions follow your actions, your will follows. It's a beautiful thing. By the way, have you ever wondered how arranged marriages in other cultures work? We don't do that here, do we? How do we decide when to marry somebody? Oh, I fell in love, which means that's my emotions talking. In other cultures like India, Pakistan, they still do arranged marriages. And you might say, how in the world does that work? Well, it works just like that. You decide, this is the person I'm going to marry because it was arranged for me. And then the emotions follow the thoughts. It's the way it works. Unity also happens, guys, when you change how you act. Now, I've sort of given the game away. Once you adjust how you think, it'll change how you act. We have to move, though, from thinking to doing. You can't just be a thinking Christian or just a feeling Christian. You, my friends, must be a doing Christian, an active Christian. And when it comes to being unified as a church, we can't just say that we want unity. We can't just say, oh, I believe in unity. We got to change how we act. How do we accomplish this? Verses 3 and 4 tell us. It says, do nothing. Here's a don't. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And just for simplicity's sake, I broke those two verses down into two sentences, and here they are. Number one, think more about others. Think more about others. And number two, do more for others. Think more about others and do more for others. He mentions here selfish ambition. That means when your ambition is all about yourself. You can't have selfish ambition if you are thinking about others. People that are full of selfish ambition are primarily thinking about themselves. That's what makes it selfish. He also says, count others more significant than yourselves. Boy, this is a hard one to do. It is so hard. This is why our feelings can't lead us. It has to be our mind that leads us. You might be thinking, well, some people are less than me. Don't think that. I'm telling you, don't think that. Count others as more significant than yourselves. We do this all the time with our children at home, right? With grandchildren. She took my toy. Maybe so. Is it okay? Can you part with it? Now, of course, then you got to go talk to the other one. Why are you being so selfish? You're fighting a battle on two fronts. Feel like Russia or feel like the Germans in World War II. Both sides. Think more about others and do more for others. I in every church that I've ever been a part of, where there were fights happening, whether it be over the way something looked or the music or who was teaching or who the deacons were or money. Boy, money. That's fights a lot of time. We've been blessed to have fights over money. Every time there was a fight, it happened for this reason. There were people that could not see things the same way. Now, am I saying that there aren't times where we should fight? There are things to fight over, guys. What translation we use doesn't really matter. That we use it matters. Who a deacon can be matters. Who the pastor can be matters. The direction of our church matters. But the reason fights happen is because there's selfish ambition. Paul basically is saying, don't be a self-promoter. Promote others. Don't be, I'm going to use a current illustration from last night. Don't be a Terrell Owens Christian. Y'all know who T.O. is? Terrell Owens was a football player. He retired 5 years ago, maybe six, I think 6 years ago. He was inducted into the Hall of Fame last night, the Pro Football Hall of Fame. Terrell Owens was a great player. He played for Dallas. He played for Philadelphia. He played for the 49ers. Great player every place he stopped. But he was the epitome of self-promotion. Everywhere he went, he talked about T.O. He's even the one that sort of made famous the phrase, I love me some me. Self-promoter. I wish I could say it were different, but there are Terrell Owens Christians. They're promoting themselves. And they don't dance around and wave pom-poms. But anytime they get an opportunity to be humble before somebody or to stand up for their own idea, they're standing up for their idea. Sometimes this is me. Sometimes it's you. Don't be a self-promoter. Don't be a TO. The worthy life of unity. Here's the ultimate message from this four verses. It begins with you. Unity begins with you. I think it's interesting that, man, when you're listening, I know when I'm listening to a sermon, it's so easy to think about other people, isn't it? Be honest. It is. It's so easy to think, boy, you kind of crane your neck. They're not here. Boy, they should have heard this one. They needed it. Guess what? You need it. I need it. We all need it. Because unity doesn't begin with somebody else. Unity begins with you. And it begins with me. It begins with my mind. It begins with remembering who I am, which goes all the way back to my identity in Christ. But I do want to say a couple of words in closing. First of all, to any unbelievers that are here, and you know, maybe there's some people here that have not trusted Christ. All of this, you're bored out of your mind. You hate this stuff. You don't even know why your mom or dad makes you come. You don't know why you come. You're just like, oh, I wish I can't. I'm counting down the minutes until I'm out of here. If that's you, this kind of unity can never be yours until you come to Christ. Amen. You can't be unified with Christ's brothers and sisters until you are unified to Him. In fact, the Bible calls it union with Christ. That's how we're saved, isn't it? And so, what should you do today? Well, the same as ever. Admit that you are a sinner. Confess your sins and repent of your sins and believe the gospel. Believe that Jesus died for you. Believe that He rose from the dead for you. And the promise today is the same as the promise last week and the week before that and the week before that, all the way back to the moment that He rose from the grave. If you do that, He will forgive you of all of your sins. And He will make you clean. You'll be one with Him. And then when you become one with Him, you can become one with His people, the church. By the way, just a little sidebar, but that's why we have church membership. You're joining visibly with something that you already joined with spiritually. That's why if you're not saved, you can't be a member. Doesn't that make sense? Yeah. What about for believers? What about for believers? Well, the temptation is to blame others for your disunity and strife. Don't do that. Look in the mirror first. Sometimes other people are the reason, and we got to admit that. But Jesus says, always look for that log in your own eye before you go looking for specks in other people. So even if you're not the reason, take a look in the mirror first. Number two, let me challenge you. Where do you find your identity? Is it mainly in family? Family is a good place to find identity and meaning and purpose, but it shouldn't be the main place. School? The town you grew up in? Perhaps it's time for you to take inventory and make all of those identities secondary. In politics today, there's this phrase, identity politics. Have y'all heard that? And people are, you're white supremacist, you're alt-right, or my identity is in my minority status. I'm black, I'm brown, I'm a woman, I'm gay, I'm whatever. And this is how I define myself. Friends, if you're a Christian, all of those things bleed into the background. You're a Christian first. First. And that affects, you know, we said know who you are. That affects how you think. How are you thinking? You know, maybe you need to get on the same page with somebody that you've been at odds with over for a long time. It's time to do something about it. It's time to go. You know, Jesus said this, when somebody has something against you, He doesn't even say when you have something against somebody. He says, when you know that somebody else has something against you, you, man up, woman up, I'll change it, Christian up, you go to them and you make it right. Now, it may be that they don't want to make it right, but guess what you can do at that point? I tried. I tried to mend the rift. But one reason we never do that is because we don't change our thinking about that person. We think, oh, it's their fault. I don't want to get right with them. They've made me angry. They've hurt me. We hurt God, and He died for us. What right do you have to hold anything against anybody? Don't talk like that. Be like, Shaq, get that out of here. It doesn't fly in the church. Number three, what are you doing? Are you serving yourself or others? I want to finish with a story. This happened in South India, a story of a wealthy landowner who had some sons who were always fighting amongst themselves, always jealous of one another, at strife. He began to die, and on his deathbed, he called them, and he began to divide his property among them. And if there's anything we know, it's that even the best siblings sometimes get into fights over wills, don't they? It's awful to behold, but it happens. He called for some sticks to be brought, nicely tied into a bundle. He gave the bundle of sticks that were tied together to the first son and said, "Break them." He tried with all his might. He couldn't break the sticks. He said, give it to the next. He gave it to the next boy. He tried to break them with all of his might. He could not break them. All the way around to his four sons, the bundle of sticks went. Now he said to the oldest, untie the bundle and break the sticks one by one. It was so easy to do. So easy. And soon each of the sticks laying one by one before them in two pieces. And thus the father taught them, united, they were able to stand in opposition, stand against the opposition that the world brought. Or this is my lesson from it. United they stood, individually they fell. Guys, as a church, as individuals, bringing our own agendas, our own selfish ambitions in here, we're going to fall. And Satan will win the battle here. If we get united, he cannot defeat us. The Bible says the gates of hell stand no chance against us. And I think Jesus is saying when we're united, that's the truth about us in Kahoma. Do we want to see Kahoma won for Christ? Or do we want to see our individual ambitions met? I pray that we would repent of that if that's true. And if you're here today and you need to be saved, I pray that you would repent today and come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and the precious forgiveness that he offers. Shall we pray? Father, we bless your name, for you are the great God, worthy of all honor, worthy of all worship. Father, we repent on bended knee for our selfish ambition and ask that you would unite us with one mind, with one love, with one accord. Help us to change the way we think about one another. Help us to go to each other and make it right. Help us to know who we are, to change how we think and to adjust our lives accordingly. In Christ's name, amen.